looking at one of the main reasons why we must be, why we must have no other gods before God. And that is His mercy, His love towards us. This intervention of grace that He puts into our lives. Without God, we would each and every last one of us be doomed to hell. It is what we've got coming to us. It is what you do with a creation that is cracked, broken, and has become perverse. It is what each and every one of us should have had, but by that intervention of God's hand, we don't have to. I can recall many conversations with people. Do you think I'm going to hell because I this, that, or the other? And I say, well, not just that. Not just because of that, not just because of that. And I'll tell you what, I've never done that, but I was born deserving of hell, even though I'd never done that. And you get that opportunity to say, it is but in our nature, it is who we are that leads us to that final destination of hell. But it is the gift of God, that grace or that mercy, as Brother Charlie brought this morning, that changed everything. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Ephesians, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Many people, they seem to think, well, if I do this, and I do that, maybe I can curry some favor with God. You can't. Maybe God saved me because of this, because I had access to that. Believe you me, whatever access you have, God gave it to you. Whatever position you have, wherever you may be in this world, God put you there. We cannot gain salvation by our own actions. Looking at these children of Israel, they didn't get out of Egypt because they were clever. They didn't get out of Egypt because they were good negotiators. They're not alive today because they're mighty. It is because of God's hand. It is because of His mercy and the kindness in which He had shown them. If we've ever had our sins forgiven, if we've ever been able to not just once for our salvation, but continuously go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've made a mistake. Lord, I've sinned again. We know the power of that grace. We know the power of that mercy. And God brings it to us of His own good. Not because He thinks that we're deserving of it over others, but out of His own desire to do good things for us, He shows us mercy. Out of His love for us, He delivers us from troubles, trials, and from our own sin. I used to get that all the time back when I worked at the apartments, when I had the emergency phone. Somebody would have a massive leak coming out of the walls. And they'd say, hey, listen, there's water just dumping into my apartment. And you've got to come. And it was always this. You have to come because I have a child, because I have asthma, because I have this, because I have that. And I'd always stop them. I said, lady, you had me at massive amount of water coming into your home. My shoes are on. The car is started. I am on my way to get to you. There are certain things. Hey, listen, you don't have to negotiate with God. You don't have to talk God into deliverance. If you need help, God is there. And many of you stand testaments to that this morning, where you have asked God for the strength to do this or that. You might have asked God for the strength to be able to get up this morning and come to church, and here you are. God gives us that care. Hey, Lord, I know I've asked you to forgive me for a trillion times, but Lord, please forgive me. I've done it again. Please deliver me from this temptation. Deliver me from this frustration that I've got going on where I keep, like as the Bible says, a dog returning to its vomit. I keep coming back to this thing. Lord, break the cycle here. Convict my heart. Do something. In the giving of these things and in the delivering of His mercy, in the kindness and the greatness and the power that He has, we have not just been held to be able to see it, but we have an invitation to receive it. God gives the Ten Commandments as a foundation for the children of Israel for all courses of their behavior and what would eventually become their government. This commandment excludes and eliminates all false gods and false teachings about God. Because you've got to remember, we started with one God, with Adam and Eve. They knew who God was. Cain, Abel, their descendants, they knew who God was. And we see time and time again throughout the history of man where we take certain teachings that we see in the Bible, or they took certain things that they knew of God, and they perverted it, making it their own. Sacrifices not to Jehovah, but sacrifices to stone idols and things like that. You'll hear commentators today, these grand atheistic Bible scholars, stand up and say, well, many other religions practice sacrifice. The Jews stole it from them. Really? Really? Because according to the Bible, they had it first. Well, why is it that almost every civilization has a flood story? You ever think about that? Every ancient civilization, almost every single last one of them, we've got documentation for, has a flood story in their background. Why do you think that is? Well, one person stole from one person and everybody just, really? You come over here to where the Native Americans have one too? Really? How'd they throw that across the pond? They must have had cell phones long before we knew about them. No, we started with one. And God gave them this commandment. Hey, listen, don't have other gods before me. Don't give in to them. Don't talk to them. And like I mentioned last week, no other gods before me does not mean that you also get to keep your other gods. There's no other God. If we love God and we know God for who He is, we would understand that there is no other God. There ought to be a loyal adoration towards Him. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. And we'll look at that here in the next little bit when we're looking at that second commandment, but I'm not sharing it. I mean, could you imagine how ridiculous it is? God who created all things, God who is the master planner, God who is able to deliver us from not only this, the evil that happens in the day-to-day, but the evil that we bring upon ourselves, God who is able to do all that, sharing praise with some fashioned thing that we've made. It's ridiculous. And yet how often do we do that? Even in celebrations where we say, hey, this is a celebration to God, there's always one or two mascots that people put up there with them. Even in religion, they'll throw up, oh, well, I pray to this saint or that saint, or, oh, there's the Pope that stands in the place, or there's the Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny. There's these things that we almost venerate right up alongside. Right? I remember being told that from a youth. Oh, well, this is about celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Easter is for. But we weren't allowed to go to church. We had to go to lunch with Grammy. We make mistakes. When we try to sit there, we lift God up or lift things up above God or next to God or near God. We make mistakes in that, trying to share praise between God and this thing. God does not share, not because He is narcissistic, not because He is self-worshipping, but simply because it makes no sense. Makes no sense. You know, if you were to come over to my house and you were to find me feet up in the armchair, snoring a little bit till you come in, and you go into the kitchen and you see my wife, a flurry of activity, getting things down, setting the table, cooking the food, flipping this, taking this out of the oven, you were to see all that, would you then come over and shake my hand and say, brother, what a fine meal you all have prepared today? I doubt any one of you would do that. Why? Because it doesn't make any sense to give the couch potato the praise the person doing the work would get. Makes no sense. The statue that we've created, the ideology that we've developed, this image of God who we think He is as opposed to who He really is, that doesn't deserve praise. It doesn't deserve honor. There was a preacher telling a story about having gone out golfing with another pastor and a couple from his church. And as the lady and the couple was walking back to the cart from her first tee, she tripped on a rope, she fell, and she severely broke her arm. To the point to where anybody looking at her knew she broke her arm. And as everyone approached, the husband stopped, turned around and asked the pastor, could you go grab my golf ball? Yeah, Some of you men are just kind of staring. Some of you ladies are like, he did what now? And that's probably something that lady brought up from time to time thereafter. Before he even got to his wife, hey, grab my golf ball. Dealing with your wife's poor broken arm. There's a selfishness where people reveal unto everybody around them who their real God is. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's obvious. But we, by our choices, reveal who our real God is. I didn't know it was the Super Bowl today. I don't, to be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure we're playing. Thanks for explaining it to me like that. If you'd have said it was some other contest, I would have been like, I don't know. But that makes sense to me. Yeah, but people who would have stayed home to watch football. Well, I love the Lord. Well, I mean, if you love the Lord and he's holding court, where are you? If you love the Lord and the table's open, where are you? You know what I mean? We reveal who our God is. Hey, listen, I would have loved to have stopped and given the gospel, invited this person to church. I would have loved to read the Bible. I would have loved to have prayed today, but I am so terribly busy, we say as we scroll through our cell phones. I am incredibly busy as we go and we flip through a few more channels to find something to watch. Oh, yes, I firmly believe that everything that the Bible says is true. But I also believe that you can't take certain things too seriously. And those things are the things that I like to do that the Bible says don't do. Even down to the way people, hey, listen, I believe that God's right. But if I were to say this out loud, I could get myself in trouble. No, we need to speak the truth no matter what. If God says it, we need to stand for it. Oh, but what if I'm afraid? On Sunday, we've been looking down through Baptist history. Oh, what did they do when confronted with the stakes and with torches and with burning? What did they do? Well, they kissed the stake. They refused to recant. They did what they had to do. Why? Because they loved God more than they loved anything else. And then we reveal who our God is in the decisions that we make. Oh, yes, I believe that God is wonderful and God is merciful. I believe that God will provide all my need. It's why I go to the world when I've got problems. It's why instead of turning to biblical counsel, I seek the counsel of YouTube and the television set and the girls' night out therapists, you know. I seek them first. No, we need to listen to God. We need to go to Him. Oh, but it's been proven time and time again that God can't, you know, the things of the Bible just doesn't deal with real serious problems. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Just because you don't know about it doesn't mean that it doesn't. And just because some quack on the TV says that it can't doesn't mean it can't. We ought to not only just have a loyalty for God, but we ought to have a loving affection towards God. Exodus 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God. Now listen, if I'll make it personal. And you know this has never happened because my wife would kill me. Let's say my wife goes through my phone and she finds that there's a lady who I'm messaging on a regular basis. And I'm talking to her just as much, if not more, as I'm talking to my wife. Anybody here think I'd be in a bit of a trouble over that? Anybody here think you're a bit of a dog? Maybe we ought to consider getting you out of here? You would and you should, right? You would and you should. So how dare we put God on silent while we're listening to the world hum and drum on about their nonsense? How dare we sit there and we listen to humanist writings and vain philosophies and we pour it into our hearts, we pour it into our minds, it affects what we do, it affects how we think, and then we sit there and we go, well, how dare you question how much I love God? When so much of who we are and the decisions that we make reflect the devil or this world more than it reflects Him. He ought to have our love, and with that love, our preference. Lord, what do you say? Lord, what do you want? Lord, let me spend some more time with you. That is the way that we show love in this world. Let me share time with you. Let me have a conversation with you. That is the love in which we must show our Father. That is the love in which we must show our God. God came to this world in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, to prove his unconditional love for us. To prove it. Now, we could never make such a grand gesture, but we must make as many gestures as we can of love, showing him that we love him, showing him our gratitude. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. This is him talking to the Israelites. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. He doesn't love you because you're the winner. He didn't do what he did for you because he knew you'd be the greatest in number. He didn't do what he did for you because he wanted to get something out of you. He did what he did for you because he loves you. That's how he handled the Israelites. That's how he handles his elect. And it must be reciprocated back upon him. Lord, this is how I show my love towards you. 1 John 4:10, herein is love that we loved God. Sorry, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. When you can love something or someone that can do absolutely nothing for you, that's love. I tell you what, if and I hate, I don't want to be mean, but let's say you take an unattractive fella and he wins a couple few million dollars in the lottery. All of a sudden, all the pretty girls want to know his name, right? We would sit there, we would say, all right, this guy in his 70s who just came into a few million dollars, all of a sudden these 20 and 30-year-old girls want to get to know him. You'd sit there and say, well, that's weird. He marries one of them. You'd begin to question, okay, well, did she marry him for love or did she marry him for money? Because before he had the money, she didn't even know who he was. God could get nothing out of us. Think of the best you have to offer God. And understand that that's every person who's ever been saved. We have very little we can offer God he can't do for himself. God can do anything for himself. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us, gives us an opportunity to be a part. And so often it kind of resembles, consider Gideon. Gideon likes to help. I don't need his help, but he likes to help. And I like to give him things to do alongside of the stuff that I'm doing. So he's helping, right? That's how I feel with God. I'm probably slowing it down. I'm probably getting in the way. But I tell you what, I'm glad God has made me a part. He's not getting anything out of me, but I'm glad he allows me to be a part. And that must be, again, a way of us reflecting that back. Lord, thank you for loving me first. Before I was able to, thank you. Thank you. Remember that judge, Judge Moore from Alabama, who was sued by the ACLU for having the Ten Commandments in his courtroom? He went on to write this poem. He called it America the Beautiful. America the Beautiful, or so you used to be, land of the pilgrim's pride I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. We've kept God in our temples, how callous we have grown, when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We voted in a government that's drifting more and more, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to kill, too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry, that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? And there's more to it, and it hits even harder. But for the sake of time, I'll stop right there. We as a nation prided ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really think we've got much call to be proud of ourselves when it comes down to our Christian heritage. I think we've made more mistakes than we're willing to let on. And of course, nowadays, your average liberal would shudder at the idea of calling the nation a Christian one. But I tell you what, God used to mean something in this country. He used to mean something. And we used to honor him more. And we've looked at some things. We'll look at some more things tonight about Christianity in America. I hope you're not getting bored with it. And if you are, well, there's only, well, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how many more there are, but just hang in there with me. But God used to mean something. And we're going to face judgment for how we've handled God in this country. To the point where we've kicked him out of our schools, we've kicked him out of our government, we've kicked him out of the public eye, and yet we've kept him on our money. I'm starting to think that that God is no longer the God Jehovah that we're trusting in. I think that God means something else when it's putting in, when it's written in green like that. But we need to put God first. We need to put God first. And as a nation, we haven't done it, but my goodness, as a church, we can, and we better. As Christians, we ought to, and we better. God needs to come first. And there ought to be no other gods, no other false gods placed up there anywhere near him. We have no right to hang on to him, no right to have him. All right, go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. We'll look at the second commandment. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." 1 John 5:22 gives us, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What is an idol? It is something that literally does nothing but gets treated like a god. And that could take the form of just about anything you can imagine. In this particular case, it's well drawn out that we're talking about not putting chisel into stone or drawing a picture or carving something out of something and then bowing yourself down to it. And we would sit there and say, "Well, brother, those times are long since past. Well, let's go on a field trip and let's go visit a few other institutions in the area where we are standing and parading around a statue of a biblical person, somebody who's mentioned in the Bible. Maybe it's Mary. Maybe it's a statue of Jesus himself. Maybe it's a 10-foot cross sticking up out of the floor, whatever have you, where they sit there and they honor the object. And they lay things before the object. We need to not do that. The Bible tells us not to. And it's reaffirmed to us in 1 John 5:21. Do not have idols. You know, when people sit there and they'll come before a statue of Jesus and they'll lay gifts at the feet of that statue of Jesus, rest assured, he's not coming for that object. You'll see every now and then in a country where a statue or something will look like it's crying, and people will come and they will bring oils and fruits and breads and things and lay it down in front. Oh no, but it's okay because this is a biblical person. This is someone from the Bible, so it's okay for us to do that. He says even to himself, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven." Anything that is in heaven. Let's see who's in heaven. You can't make a statue of them. "Or that is in the earth beneath." Who's in the world? Now, I'm not saying that we never have statues. I'm not saying that we never have decorations. But we don't treat them like they're real. We don't give them gifts. We don't honor them. We don't venerate them. You know, I like going through a museum and you see something carved out of stone. I would never go worship that. No one is coming to worship that. It looks nice. It's pretty. Whatever have you. You go down to the Flint one. Somebody carved out of wood a leather jacket. It looks like a leather jacket. Until you get right up on top of it, you realize it's wood. That's pretty cool. But you get a bunch of people dressed like Fonzie around it going, "Hey," then you got a problem. You know, when we're worshiping it, when we're treating it like it deserves affection or gifts or special treatment, we have a problem then. And anything can become an idol. Anything can. And we must be careful with how we treat it. Sports can be an idol. I've known a lot of people who took their kids out of church and they threw them into sports and, hey, we're going to do this and, hey, we're going to do that. And they put sports above everything. Sports above Nana's birthday. Sports above going to church. Sports above this. And then by the time the kid turns 18 or 19, when they're supposed to be going off to college and making the big scholarships and then the big money, all of a sudden they need surgery on their shoulder at 18 or 19 years old because they damaged it, right? That can become an idol. When it becomes the main focus and the main worship of our lives, to where it is what we eat, sleep, breathe, and do over what we do towards God. Now, there's nothing, again, wrong with putting your all into something. If you're passionate about something, life gets a little bit easier, life gets a little bit better. But there's a difference between passion and worship. I've known a lot of people who get into their careers, get into the things that they like, and they are passionate about it, and it's wonderful. But they're also able to keep a balance. They're still able to, you know, serve God, love God, and go to Meemaw's birthday party. You know what I mean? They can still do both. And that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're looking for. The moment anything, a hobby, a lifestyle, a whatever. You know, I've known people who desperately, desperately get into different hobbies, and they lose themselves into these hobbies, and there's no pulling them back out. And before you know it, their entire life's about that hobby. They've gone into debt for the hobby. They're beginning to skip paying their bills or paying their rent to support the hobbies. And then before you know it, they've got nothing. You got to be careful. Got to be careful. Anything can become an idol if we mistreat it. The worship of God should be not just what we do, but it should be the focus of everything that we do. The first of the Ten Commandments was to show us to love and worship God and Him in truth. They teach us how to worship God purely with all of our efforts and with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Exodus 32 verse 1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.'" Like that. God, who had used Moses to break the heart of Pharaoh, God who had parted the waters, all of a sudden Moses is a little late coming down. "Hey, listen, we don't know what's become of them, and we can't go up there because that God won't let us go up there. We don't know anything about it. Make us more gods. Make us lucky rabbit's foots. Make us things to follow and worship." And Aaron, mistake that it was, took the gold out of their earrings and the gold out of their jewelry, and he melted it down. And out comes this, and he molds it and shapes it into this cow. Why a cow? Well, we can look at that at another time. But he molds it into a cow, and there they are dancing before this cow. Now, here's the thing. If you've seen a golden, if you were to be at a museum or something, and you see a completely gold cow, would it be your first intention to worship it? Would it be your first intention to take your clothes off and dance in front of it? No, you'd say, "You'd lost your mind." And that's exactly what they were doing. They were pretending to be Egyptian. They're being Egyptian. Because that's how the Egyptians worship their gods. Is they would sit there and they would commit debauchery in front of them. They would sing, they would dance, they would do all sorts of lewd behavior before them. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. It's like what the songwriter wrote. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I like how he finishes it. Take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need the Lord because we are quick to start worshiping some weird stuff. We are quick to start chasing after things that shouldn't be all that important to us, but are. What a picture this must have been. Receiving the Ten Commandments directly from God, Moses is walking down the mountain and he's coming and he's seeing this nonsense. Knowing the first two right here are about to be broken. Because I haven't stepped foot off the mountain. We've already broken the first two. That must have been very discouraging for him as a leader. And what a picture it provides. God tells him too, go down. Go down. These people, they're not right. Some people will, other people that they get me, they'll open a bag of chips and they'll find a Pringle that looks like Jesus or Mary. Sell it on eBay for a few thousand dollars, you know. Next thing you know, Channel 4 News is here on scene where they found a cheese that looks like Christ. Hey, come on over, guys. It's a joke. It's a joke. How could that happen? I don't know. It's called an ink blot, man. Sometimes a stain can look just like something else, and your mind goes there. If you'd never seen that sissified version of Jesus they put in the textbooks, you never would have thought that looked like Jesus. You'd have thought, hey, there's a lady in my chip. We take it too far. We get weird about stuff. There was this one lady. She moved out of one of the apartments, and she came back to us days later just weeping. I left my gods. I left my gods in the apartment. And she'd moved out. We'd taken the keys and we'd already begun the process of cleaning things out. My gods were in the apartment. And she didn't speak English. She was from an Asian descent. Which country, I don't know. But my gods are left in the apartment. I got to go back and get my gods. And the lady in the front office, ma'am, we've cleared the place out. No, you don't understand. I have to have my gods back. My gods. It's all she kept saying. So, of course, they called me to go back and look for her gods. And I'm like, I'm looking around. The painter's got things taped off and things are open. And things that we knew already needed to be replaced had been removed. But sure enough, on top of the refrigerator, there was like two pieces of wood sitting on top of each other with a hinge in between them. And I opened it up, and in there were images of people's faces all done up in makeup, looked like stone idols that were, their pictures were taken and they were pressed into this wood. And I took it and I'm like, okay. And I'm walking around. And I don't see any statues. I don't see anything that would be a god. And so I walk back and I say, ma'am, I'm sorry. And of course, I'm skeptical. It's like you just sent me in there to look for the boogeyman. Ma'am, I'm sorry, not in there. I go, but I did find this. Would you believe that this woman grabbed them out of my hands like it was the last life preserver? Would you believe that she fell to her knees? And she opened them up and she prayed to them, begging their forgiveness. Now you tell me what I was supposed to do in that moment. I had no idea. I laughed. I walked away. Begging two pieces of wood for forgiveness. For abandoning them and accidentally leaving them behind. She later tried to thank me. She opened up her wallet. She tracked me down. She had a wad of cash. And I'm sitting there going, man, am I going to be in trouble? No. If I take money, certainly I've been paid to deliver you your idols. No. I ran from her. I as quickly as I could, I got away from her. So no, don't even, forget me. Just forget me. If I knew those were your gods, I'd have hit the trash bin on the way over. But no, it's alive. It's well today to worship wood and stone. And of course, we in America, we're not above it. We worship things too. Our gods might not be made of stone, but they might be made out of paper with some green writing on them. They might be made out of a placard that sits at the edge of our desk with a title on it. It might be some kind of position among your peer group. You know, oh, look how special and good and wonderful I am. Idols can be anything. And we can venerate them as God just as much as anybody who used to worship a stone god would be. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means if we're going to worship God, we must worship God not as we would want him to be, but we must worship God as he is. Leviticus 19:4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. John 4:24, God is the Spirit. Well, sorry, we just read that. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We must give to God an honor we give none others. We must give to God praise we would give to no one or nothing else. There's not a lot that I would sit there and I would say, all right, you get the, I'm not doing anything else that day. This is the focus of my day. God gets that. He deserves that. You know, I might tell a workplace, hey, listen, I'm with you. Whatever shift you've got, but you know what I'm going to do to them every now and then? I'm going to be a bum and I'm going to schedule a doctor's appointment, you know, and I'm going to miss that day of work. You know, there's going to be days where I'm going to sit there and I'm going to ask for a whole week off so I can go on vacation. But I'll be as faithful as I can. You know, I was a faithful person. I was faithful with what I could. If I needed to be there late into the night to try to figure out a problem that was going on, if we had a fire somewhere that wasn't even my property, I'd go there to help. I'd do a lot, but I wouldn't dedicate a day unquestioningly to them like I do to the Lord. You ain't going to catch me doing a doctor's appointment on a Sunday unless I'm in the hospital, you know. We ought to show God an honor, a dignity, and respect we wouldn't give any others. You know, when it comes down to succeeding in things, I'll thank them. But wasn't it this person who provided this, and this person provided that, and this person that did this? Absolutely, and thank you guys too, but I praise the Lord he put you there. I praise the Lord he gave you the strength to be there for it. I praise the Lord that I got to be here during that time. But I thank the Lord firstly and foremostly in all things that take place. Why? Because he deserves the credit for it. Because that's exactly what it was. You know, I distinctly remember it was a couple years ago, me and the in-laws, we took the family down to the Ark Museum. And they had a brand new van, and their van popped. The tire on their van popped. And that thing had one of those space-age tires that, like, shrinks all the way down. And then when you blow it back up with air, it pops out to a full size. It's crazy. Crazy-looking thing. You know what it didn't come with, this brand new van? You know what it didn't come with? The pump. Didn't come with the pump that would fill the air up. So there they were with a bad tire, and we're sitting there thinking, all right, well, what we can do is we'll throw it in the back of our van, we'll go get it filled. Somebody pulled in right after us. Before we could even make the decision, somebody pulled in right after us with an air pump already in their truck. Hey, how you doing? You know what we did? I thank the Lord. I praise the Lord that he influenced the engineers to put that tire in there. I thank the Lord that he worked out the schedule of that guy that saw our tire pop. I'm thankful he brought that guy's attention to the tire that popped. I'm glad that he gave him a soft enough heart to come over. And you know what? We were very grateful to that man too. We didn't give him any less thanks. But we thank the Lord first and foremost. Because that could have happened on the freeway. That could have happened when we were far away from anybody else. That could have happened at any time. But it just so happens that it worked out. Anybody here, you keep finding yourself in that position where things just so happen to work out? I do. You know, here you are. All of a sudden, you get stuck in the mud somewhere. Here comes this person, just so happens to have a tow chain in the back of their car, and they saw you stuck, and they just happen to have a few minutes. you're off on the side of the road and the jack of your car stopped working and here just happens to be someone who's coming along. They don't have one of those weird ones. They've got a good one, you know. Here I am. Maybe it's money that comes in, a refund from the insurance company that shows up right before a major bill is due. You weren't even anticipating. Hey, listen, we need to thank God. We don't see anything else being able to do that. No one else can do what the Lord can do, and we need to honor Him and praise Him for what He does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to You. Lord, we ought to always be grateful to You. And Lord, we ought to lift You up and worship You in all things. Father, I pray that our hearts always be found near You. That, Lord, we always would be in our Bibles, always in conversation with You. And Lord, at the slightest blessing, let us praise You. And Father, even in the storms of life, in the troubles and trials, let us come to You, let us praise You and worship You, and know, Father, that all things come by You. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.